tonight is going to be on forgiven to forgive. Kingdom perils, forgiven to forgive. Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to begin at verse 23. It's kind of a lengthy scripture reading for a little bit, but this parable about the kingdom of God is a little bit more elaborate, perhaps, than some of the others. Many times in some of the parables that Jesus teaches from, it could just be a couple verses. But this one is a little bit longer, and in fact, this story unfolds in three distinct scenes, or if you think of it like a play, there would be three different acts, and we're going to deal with all three of those tonight. So Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse number 23, says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened," and that's the kind of phrase that we're going to see in a lot of these parables, "the kingdom of heaven is like," or "likened unto," "a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one which was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, in payment to be made." Verse 26. "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." Verse 28 opens on a different scene. "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his servant," or fellow servant, "fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt." And finally, the third scene, verse 31, "So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him," I lost my spot. "When his called unto him and said unto him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Or you asked me, shouldest not thou have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Forgiven to forgive. This is what we're going to talk about tonight. So today's parable has to do with our conduct. How should we, as members of the kingdom of heaven, live from day to day? Sometimes we make this Christian life a little bit harder than what it has to be. Scripture does detail some things very clearly for us to be able to be knowledgeable about how to live in the kingdom of heaven. The parable here teaches a very core principle that really is found throughout the whole New Testament. Love like you have been loved. Right? Have mercy just like you have received mercy. And the focus of this parable is on forgiveness. And it follows in a very, it's a very special place, because just before this, in the book of Matthew chapter 18, we find that the conversation between Peter and Jesus, where Peter is asking, how many times do we have to forgive somebody? Do I have to forgive them 7 times? That's what Peter asked. And Jesus said, no, I say unto you, not 7, but 70 times 7. And he immediately goes into this parable on forgiveness. So that's the setting that we find this in. So this is where Peter is asking that, and he's saying, how often do I have to forgive? And Jesus is telling him that 70 times 7. And we understand that that's a proverbial amount, that 490 is not an actual tally mark that you keep, that you stop at 490, but it's to tell us that we have to continuously be able to forgive. Forgiveness is a good barometer of your walk with God. A barometer has a reading on it that tells you which direction something's heading, high pressure, low pressure. Okay, this is a good barometer for us. What's our forgiveness meter at? Because that'll tell us which direction we were heading. Okay, because forgiveness is a critical part of our walk with God. We all need forgiveness. There's nobody that doesn't need forgiveness. Initially, when we repent of our sins, yes, but even in a day-to-day living, we need forgiveness, and then we all will have plenty of occasion to forgive others as we have been forgiven. It's part of our walk with God. The point of this parable is that we have been forgiven so that now we are able to forgive as well. So we're going to break down this parable a little bit tonight. Hopefully we get finished with it. We should be good here. Like I said, it's in three different acts or three different scenes. So the first scene, the scene one, is found there in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. So our story here tonight that Jesus is telling starts with a king. And this king has many officials working under him, his servants who handle money in various departments of his kingdom. That's just how it was set up, and they would have been familiar with this type of hierarchy. And these men are subordinates to the king, and the money that they handle is not their own money. It's his money. It's the king's money. And our story takes place on a particular day when the king decided that it was time to see how they had managed their money and what the results had been with what they had been given. It was a day of what we would call reckoning, a day when accounts were going to be settled and decided upon. And there are many life applications in this parable. One of those lessons is found here in the very beginning of this story, and that's this: there will always be a day of reckoning. Always. Be sure your sin will find you out. There's always going to be a day of reckoning. There will always be that. The servant who had been entrusted with the king's resources, he could do with them whatever he pleased. He had the authority of the king. He could perhaps even abuse the king's resources and come to think that maybe nobody else knew about it. Nobody noticed the money he lost or the money that he spent frivolously. However, there is coming a day where accounts will be settled. And in this parable, the king is the Lord, of course, and we, all of us, identify with the role of the servant. If you're wondering where you fit in this parable, you are the servant. I am the servant. Every good thing in our lives, everything that's good, is a gift from our Heavenly Father. Everything is given to us, and we can spend our lives doing whatever we want to do because we have free will to do so, almost seemingly without impunity. Sometimes seems like we will never be held accountable with how we spend our talents and our time and our abilities, but there is a day of reckoning coming, and this is Jesus telling us that there will be a day when accounts are called into check and wanting to see what you have done with what God gave you, okay? So that's verse 23, still in the first act. Verse 24, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. So once the king began to look at the books, there was a man that came to him who owed him a massive debt, an incredibly massive debt. If you've studied this out at all, you've read, I'm sure, commentaries on this. The amount that Jesus gives is 10,000 talents. This is an astonishingly large amount of money. Historians will tell us that a talent is probably worth around 6,000 denarii, and a laborer at that time period earned about one of those a day. So put that in perspective. This man would have to work 60 million days to give everything back that he owed. That's how large this debt is. This is a massive debt. It's an abnormal large debt. And so to further simplify this, to give us a little bit more of a handle on this, assume that the laborer works 310 days a year with some days off along the way to make some round numbers here for us. He would have to work 193,000 years to pay off the debt. You see how astronomical this debt is? This isn't reachable. This isn't something that if I work real hard, I can make it happen. If I really try, I can make this happen. It's just out of his reach totally. So when the day of reckoning arrived, of course the man did not have this amount of money to repay the debt. There's no way that he could have. There's no indication in this story really whether this failure was due to incompetence or dishonesty or maybe just even bad luck. We don't know for sure what transpired, but it really doesn't matter. The point is, there was a debt that was owed that he could never repay. There's no way that he could have repaid this debt. All right, so verse 25. But for as much as he didn't have anything he couldn't pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So when the king learns of this massive debt that's on the books, and he also realizes that the servant is unable to pay this debt, he becomes angry. And he issues a command. He said, I want all of his property to be seized, And when that wasn't near enough to pay the debt, and then he said, I want him to be sold into slavery. And that didn't satisfy the debt either. So he said, I want his wife and his children to be sold into slavery as well. Okay, there's a couple of points to be made here at this point in this parable. First of all, there was no way for this man to pay the debt. There's no way he's going to be able to pay this off. Even after all of his earthly goods, everything he had was seized and sold, after he and the rest of his family were sold into slavery, the amount of money that the king would receive would be very far below the amount that was owed. So that tells us that the king's judgment was almost punitive. He knew that that he could not be paid. He knew that he would not get back what he was trying to get back, so he was just punishing the servant. It wasn't about how much his wife and children would bring on an auction block. It wasn't about punishing the man who, it was about punishing that man who lost the king's money somehow. It was a gesture, not a settlement. This man had run up this huge debt, and that therefore he had to pay a huge penalty. That's what we can see here. Okay, so verse 26. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. For the servant at this point, everything is lost. There's no need to demand justice, because justice would not help him. He legally owed the debt. The debt was not illegitimate. The debt was for sure his and on his shoulders. There was nothing that he could ask for justice. So instead of appealing to justice, he appeals to mercy. He has no other option before him. He has no other ability. So he throws himself into an appeal for mercy. The Bible says he falls down prostrate before the king, and he begins to be in that humble position of a worshiper, and he begins to plead with the king. He says, God, he says, well, we in the parable, we know that it's God, but he says, Lord, that's what he was referring to. He said, have patience with me. Have patience with me. I'll repay everything. And if you'll allow me to get a little bit into the verb here, it's in the imperfect sense, which the reason that's important is it indicates that he kept on pleading. It wasn't a one-time deal. This was no half-hearted plea. He was begging the king over and over again, have mercy on me. This wasn't a one-time ask. He was pleading for mercy. Okay? Verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. So Jesus tells us that the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and that verb here indicates that he was deeply moved with pity for the man that was in front of him. And the king, in his compassion, he acts just as forcefully as he did in his previous anger, now with compassion. In his wrath, he demands that everything be taken from the man, even his wife and children, right? But now in his mercy, he goes far beyond anything the servant could have ever expected. In the very beginning, it was a punitive punishment. He knew he wasn't going to get the money, but he did everything he could to punish the servant. But in the same spectrum, on the other side of it, is mercy, going far beyond what he could ever have expected that servant when he was asking for mercy. The man, when he was begging the Lord, what was he begging him for? He wasn't begging him for forgiveness of the debt. He was begging him for more time. Now, he knew he wouldn't be able to pay it off, but he thought, if I could just have a little more time, maybe I could figure something out. He was just asking for time to pay this impossible debt. But to the king, recognizing that the debt was too big to ever be repaid, he had mercy on the man and didn't just give him more time, he forgave the debt. He wiped it off the books. He took it away. It was no longer there anymore. There was no weight on top of his shoulders. He removed it from him. And again, to put that in perspective, we're saying this man owed him, you could even say it's $1 billion, something you'll never achieve. There's no way. It's not a small thing for this king to have forgiven this huge debt, yet the mercy of the king compels him to do just that. He writes that debt off and he sets that man free. Now we begin to understand the life application of this story a little bit. The mercy of the king speaks to the compassion of Jesus Christ. This king had set no conditions on the forgiveness of the debt. He didn't say, if you do this and this and this, I will forgive this debt. He said, I'm just going to forgive it for you. And the man had asked for forbearance or more time, and he volunteered to continue to try and pay the debt, even though he knew he would never get to that point. But the king ignored all of that, and he freely forgave. There were no conditions. There was no hesitation. It was an act of pure grace. It was unmerited favor for the king to say, that debt is off the books. It's no longer there. Think about this. That guy walks in knowing how long. You guys and I know. You know what debt feels like. I know what debt feels like. That weight of debt, knowing you've got that payment hanging over your head and you've lost a job or you haven't had a good income for a few weeks or months and you know those bills are coming due. That weight of that debt weighs on you, not just in a physical sense, but in an emotional sense. And so for some time, this guy had to have been carrying around. Can you imagine the weight that he knew he was carrying? He knew he couldn't repay this debt, and he knew at some point it would be a day of reckoning. So every day, probably waking up, wondering if today would be the day that the king would call him in. Would today be the day that the king would recognize that he had lost all this money and he would ask him for repayment? And so this weight began to grow and to grow, and then he finally gets before the king, and he gets what he thought he probably would. He's going to be sent to prison and sold, and his wife and his kids are. And so he acts in a moment of frustration and a moment of thinking, I don't have any other option but to just put myself at the mercy of the king. And what happens next, that is amazing for the king to say, you know what? I was angry about this, but as much as I was angry, I'm going to be merciful. I'm wiping that off. I'm not even going to have that hanging over your head anymore. How many today would like for your mortgage company to call you and say, you know what? We're just having a good Friday today on this Friday and say, we're just going to wipe that mortgage off. Don't even worry about sending us any money. No, y'all want to keep your mortgage? Okay. If you want to call me, I will gladly accept that phone call, right? Think about the weight of that. And that's nowhere near what this guy owed. But can you imagine your mortgage company just saying, or your bank for your car saying, you know what? You won the drawing at the local credit union. We're paying off your debt today. Imagine how good you'd feel this weekend. You know how good would you feel coming in here Sunday morning? Right? Right? That's what this guy was experiencing, but tenfold, a hundredfold. Each of us, you and I, are the servant. You and I were sinners. We owed a debt that there's no way that we could ever repay. No matter how hard we work, no matter how hard we try to be good, and no matter how hard we try to make sure we line up to what we would call the law in the old, there's no way we could pay this debt. There's no way that we could ever repay him. It would have taken the debtor in this parable thousands of lifetimes to repay this debt. The astonishing size of this debt emphasizes this great debt that you and I all owe for our sins. It's a debt we can't pay. It's more than we could ever repay. And there is a day of reckoning coming. It will come. And imagine the weight of that. There are those in this room who have lived outside of the grace of God. And you wake up in the morning wondering if today would be the day that you're going to miss the rapture. You wake up wondering if today is the day that you realize you it's too late. There's no more chances because you know what the wages of sin is. I know what the wages of sin are. And that weight that's hanging over you, we have no way to pay that. But on that day, those who have thrown themselves on the mercy of the king will receive that mercy. What a great, incredible picture of the grace of God that Jesus is just simply telling as a parable in this New Testament portion of Scripture. The debtor asked for more time to repay the debt, but the king says, I'm going to forgive you the debt, and it's gone as if it were never there. This is what God has done for you and I. We owed a debt that we could not pay. There's no way we could, but Jesus paid the debt that he did not owe, and he canceled our debt. He took care of it. That old song says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin, what did it do? Had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He paid it all. took everything from you and everything from me. That's what he's talking about in this parable. They don't even know it yet because he hasn't died on Calvary. He hasn't been buried and risen again. He hasn't ascended and the Holy Ghost hasn't fallen. And they don't even know what remission of sins is yet. But even before that, he's telling them a story that they can look back and say, you know what, I remember. I wonder if those disciples someday were sitting around the table and said, you remember that parable he was talking about? That's what we're living in right now. I wonder if there was a day they made that connection. That's what he was talking about. He canceled the debt. The guy walks out of the throne room with zero debt on his head, with nothing that's weighing him down. What an amazing day we see for this guy. What an amazing future he has in front of him. So what does he do with it? Second scene, if we were having a play, they'd pull out the background of the throne room and they'd throw in a background of a city street, perhaps. It sets the stage for the second scene. This scene is virtually a reenactment of the first scene, except on a little smaller scale and with a definitely different outcome. Okay, let's look at verse number 28. But the same servant went out. That means he's leaving the throne room of the king. He leaves. He goes out and he finds one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Think about the dichotomy of those two situations. He's leaving the throne room of the king. He just walked into knowing that he was going to be in jail for the rest of his life, and now he's free, no debt. And he leaves the presence of the king just to go find somebody else that owes him something, and it changes this whole scenario. He grabs him by the throat, the Bible says. Just as the servant owed a debt to the king, there were others who owed debt to him. Maybe this is why he had amassed this massive debt himself in the first place. He had debtors himself who were unable to repay the debts that they owed him. The language that Jesus uses in the parable leads us to believe that when the huge debt was forgiven and the servant was set free, he left the presence of the king and immediately sought out this man who owed him some money. But the debt that this man owed the servant was just a small fraction of the size of the debt that had just been forgiven him. So once again, let's put this in perspective so we can get our minds around it. Many times we read these numbers in this parable and it doesn't mean anything to us. That's why I wanted you to see how big the debt was. Now let's look at this. The man owed a debt of 100 denarii. That's 100 days' wages, or roughly probably 4 months of labor. It's not an insignificant amount. It's a substantial debt. It's what you would, if you owed somebody what you would make in 4 months, you would consider that a substantial debt. But it's 600,000 times smaller than the debt that the king had just forgiven him. Do you see the difference? It's a debt for sure, but it's nowhere near what was just forgiven him. This servant, who had just received such tremendous mercy in his life, showed no evidence of that mercy when he dealt with his fellow servant. Takes him by the throat, demands payment of such a smaller debt. Ironically, Jesus uses the same verbs in this scene as he did in the previous scene. The parallel here is very obvious. The servant is treating his fellow servant in the same way that the king initially treated him. Verse 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Does that sound familiar? It's because that's what that servant just spoke to the king. And the fellow servant responds the same way the original debtor responds to the king. He falls on his face, begs him in the same language as the previous scene, have patience with me, I will repay the debt. The only difference here is that this debt is small enough that it might be actually possible for that man to repay it if he's given enough time. You could repay a debt of 4 months' worth of labor if you had to. You could make a way for that to happen. You could work hard enough and overtime enough. You could find a way to get a second job. You could repay that debt if you'd been given enough time. You could work it out. There are two principles at work here. First of all, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's a very basic principle, the golden rule. Secondly, do unto others as the king has already done unto you. But the forgiven debtor ignores both of these principles. This guy had received such incredible mercy, and even at that point, just moments before, had this debt wiped out of his life, he's completely unwilling to grant the same mercy on a much lesser scale to a fellow servant. He doesn't treat him in the way that he wanted to be treated, and he certainly doesn't treat him in the way that the king ultimately treated him. This fellow servant is asking the exact same thing, but on a much smaller scale than the other servant had asked of the king, but the response was dramatically different. There's no comparison here. There's no mercy at all. There's no grace that's given. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. Jesus said in the language here, he would not. The verb here refers to the action of the will. And this imperfect tense here, it points to continuing action. In other words, his will, this servant's will was set against mercy. His ears continually refused to hear the cry for mercy and forgiveness. Over and over again in this scenario here, he chose judgment over mercy. And he threw the man into prison until he could pay off the debt that was owed. So in this servant here, who was the debtor in the first scene, and the one to whom the debt was owed in the second scene, we discover that the height of ingratitude and injustice. I can't imagine walking out of the mortgage company office, knowing that my mortgage is now free and clear, and finding somebody who owes me a few dollars for a tank of gas and throwing them in prison. That's the terrible example, but that's really what, if in our own day lives, if we can think about this, massive debt, small debt, but he won't forgive him. He won't have any mercy. The second scene of this parable is a parallel. You see the parallelism in the language. But the focus is not on the similarities, rather the focus Jesus focuses on here is the differences. The one who received mercy refused to give mercy. He who was forgiven of so much refused to forgive another for so little. So now we come to the third scene. Scene number three, we're back in the throne room. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. In the third scene here that we're looking at, the other servants of the same king, they heard how this man, who had been forgiven of so much, refused to forgive so little. And they were horrified at the hypocrisy of this man. And so it seemed reasonable to them that the forgiven debtor should have shown the same degree of mercy that he received. And he had been forgiven a debt that would have taken lifetimes to repay, and yet he refused to forgive a debt that could have been repaid in just a few months. So the other servants, they go and tell the king what happened. Verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. So the king calls in the ungrateful servant and calls him wicked. He says to him, after all I have done for you, and the word order in the Greek is a little bit different than what we read here in the KJV. The word order in the Greek is, all that debt I forgave you, which puts the emphasis on all. It was an immense amount, but it had all been forgiven. It was an incredible load of debt, but all of it had been forgiven. He said, I forgave thee all that debt, or all that debt I forgave you because you asked me to. Verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? The king asked this servant a question, and he says, listen, I heard this about you. I want to ask you, shouldn't you have had compassion on your fellow servant like I just did just a little while ago on you? The question here is rhetorical. Now, you can get in trouble asking rhetorical questions, especially from a pulpit sometimes. But he's really asking a rhetorical question. The affirmative answer here is already implied in the question. Yes, a forgiven man should act like a forgiven man, particularly when they're dealing with others who need forgiveness. He's looking at his servant and asking him, shouldn't you have done this? When the servant knew, everybody in the room knew, the king certainly knew that yes, this servant should have acted out of forgiveness because he'd already experienced forgiveness. The king says to that man, you should have shown mercy just like you received mercy. Verse 34. And his Lord was wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. That third scene draws to a close. First scene is one of great forgiveness. The second scene is one that showed no mercy. And the third scene is now one of judgment. The anger of the king returns, and he reverses his earlier compassionate decision, and the wicked servant is turned over to the tormentors to be tortured until the king is repaid. There is some irony here that the unforgiving servant in the end is treated exactly the same way that he treated his fellow servant. And in his punishment, we get a glimpse really of what hell is all about. Because that man will never in 1,000 lifetimes be able to repay the debt working it off in a prison. And the torture of his punishment will be the unending torture of every day knowing that I can't get out of where I'm at right now. Which I can't think of another example that's greater than that of hell. Knowing that you are in a place that you will never get out of. An eternal punishment that you can never escape. That you had the ability to stay out of, but because of your unforgiveness, you've put yourself back in that place. So let's look at the application of this parable. Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. This is Jesus speaking this entire thing. It's in red letters. You can find it in your Bible. Jesus is telling this story. He said the kingdom of heaven. He's not just telling them a good night story. He's not telling them a story for just entertainment purposes. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this. Jesus is not always in his parables make an application out loud of the truth that's taught in his parable. But on this occasion he does. On a few occasions he does. The point of the parable is that the heavenly Father will do the same to us if we don't forgive as we have been forgiven. He makes it very plain. This unforgiving servant is now placed into a prison that he can never get out of because he chose not to be merciful to one who owed him a debt. God has forgiven you and I of so much. There's no way that we could ever repay or even calculate the amount of mercy that we each have received. There's no way. For some strange reason, though, we are comfortable with not enumerating the debt that we owed. We don't sit down and try to figure out how much mercy God has given us. We don't try to sit down and figure out how much grace has been applied to our lives on a daily basis. We don't enumerate that in our minds and really think about how much God has been good to us that we didn't deserve. But we have a tendency to track the debts that are owed to us by others down to the very penny. We don't track our debts. We don't want to know what we owed or could have owed, but we certainly want to know everything that everybody owes us. I keep track. I may not tell anybody else about it, but mentally I might keep a notebook in my mind of every time that somebody hurts me or every time that somebody treats me wrong or every time somebody that doesn't answer me the right way or doesn't treat me the right way, I notate it and I make sure I understand when the accounts are called into question. I know what somebody owes me, but we don't want to think about what we would owe him. We have the incredible ability to hold a grudge, to demand repayment for every perceived slight, every wrong that was committed against us. We want it to be made right. And the message of this parable is that a forgiven man or woman should act like they have been forgiven. If you've been forgiven much, you should be forgiving much. If I've been forgiving much, I should be forgiving much as well. The debt that is owed to you is so much smaller than the debt that you and I owed for our sins. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We owe a debt that we could not pay. We owe a debt we could never repay in our lifetime or with our life. And Jesus paid it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for you and for me. He didn't have sin. He was without sin and always tempted like as us, but having no sin in his life. But yet he became sin because he knew that we couldn't pay the debt that we owed. And he knew if he wanted a relationship with us, he was going to have to make a way of escape. And so he took that sin on for you and for me. It was a debt we couldn't pay, and so he paid it for us. And yet we want to extend, we want mercy extended to us, but the amount of mercy we extend to others is sometimes very stingily held. To whom much mercy has been given, much mercy is expected. Those who have received extraordinary grace should act accordingly with the grace that they have received. It should affect the way you live, and it should govern how you treat and how I treat one another. Not by your actions, but by what he's done in my life and forgiven me of. I should extend mercy to the greatest extent because I know that mercy has been applied to my life in ways that I can never repay. This parable goes beyond simply telling us how we should act. It does also serve as a warning to us that when we refuse to forgive, we invite the Lord to withhold his forgiveness from us. We preach and we teach and we talk about how forgiving God is, how graceful he is, how merciful he is, and all of that is true. But there's only one thing that will withhold forgiveness for your life, and that's your unforgiveness towards somebody else. Well, God would never do that. Well, that's exactly what he just told us he would do. That's what our Heavenly Father will do for us if we don't forgive those who have trespassed against us. It's an important message because just like we have all needed mercy and God's forgiveness, we will all be treated wrongly. Can I just get that out in the open? You're going to experience people treating you wrong. It's going to happen. You're going to be injured by somebody else. If you've not ever been injured by somebody, somehow you're really lucky, but it'll probably happen tonight. That's just us. You'll be in the position of one who needs to issue forgiveness to somebody in your life. And the same measure that you use to measure out forgiveness to somebody else is the same measure that's going to be used to measure out forgiveness when you need it. That's what Scripture tells us. We want to lay on an altar and pray and sob and ask God to forgive us of our sins. And he wants to, and he will, but he won't do it if we're out here not forgiving others for these small offenses that they're doing to us in our lives. What you have freely received, you should freely give. Luke 12:48 tells us, to whom much is given, much is required. This is a challenge tonight. To forgive like you have been forgiven. But Pastor, I know that scripture and I agree with you, but I was wronged. I know what you're saying, Brother Phil, but there were some things that were done to me that weren't right. I was hurt. I was wounded in the house of a friend. David talked about that. You're right. The offenses, and here's what we have to get. The offenses against you are real. The validity of the second debt was never in question. Jesus is not, he's not declaring judgment on this other servant because the debt was not real. It was real. The other guy owed him money. It was legitimate. He should have given him the money, but he didn't have it to give him at the moment. It was real, that hurt, that debt. The debt that's owed to you might even be substantial. But it pales in comparison to your offenses against God. This is what this whole parable is all about. The debt that you owed for your sins is so much greater than anybody else could do to you. And that's why you have to approach it from that perspective. Yes, I'm hurt. Yes, I'm wounded. Yes, they shouldn't have acted that way. Yes, you shouldn't have said that or done this, and I shouldn't have either. But reality sets in and says, you know what? You've hurt me, but not nearly as much as I've hurt him. You've injured me, but not nearly as much as my actions have injured him. And if he's willing to forgive me and willing to wipe my slate clean, who am I to not forgive you? He's already forgiven you. All that he demands is that you forgive like you have been forgiven. Let's face it tonight. Human beings are messy and hurtful. Let's be real. We're messy. We mess things up. We do. We don't mean to be that way most of the time. We don't intend to cause harm most of the time. But most of us have caused and received many injury. There's not somebody in this room tonight that doesn't have some kind of scar spiritually in your life from somebody else injuring you. There's nobody in this room that's not susceptible to somebody else stabbing you in the back or saying wrong things about you or misrepresenting you or what you said. Somebody in this room, everybody in this room has dealt with those injuries. Everybody has. We've all been insulted and we've all been injured by people, even those that we love. The point of this parable, everything about parables, was for Jesus to teach us and so we could absorb and be able to hang on to these truths that he's giving us. So when he comes out of his way to tell us what the application is, it would behoove us to pay really close attention. The point of this parable is to not whitewash the wrongs that are done against you. It's not to say that they weren't true, that they didn't really hurt you or bother you, but rather it's to recognize that there is healing in forgiveness towards others. We tend to hold grudges. We bury hurts. We mask our pain and our broken spirits. But the problem when we do that is we tuck them inside and we don't let anybody else see them. They begin to fester. And they become more and more poisonous until the Bible talks about that root of bitterness begins to choke out every bit of joy in your life. When we forgive others, we do more to free ourselves than we will ever do to free them, because by forgiving them, we're continuing the mercy in our life that Jesus has already showed us. So by me forgiving you or you forgiving me some kind of slight or insult or overlooked thing, You're giving yourself, and I'm giving myself much more freedom in my life and healing than I'm extending to somebody else, because I need forgiveness in my life, and the only thing stopping that is my unforgiveness towards you. You've been forgiven. Everybody in this room has been forgiven. So it's time to forgive some debts that are owed to you. To forgive is to give up all hope for a better past and embrace a better future. That's what forgiveness is. Because holding on to grudges is saying, I wish it would have turned out this way, and it's not fair that it didn't turn out that way. And I wish that this would have been different, and I wish that they hadn't have hurt me or said that. I wish that this hadn't transpired. I wish all of, we're talking about our past. So to forgive is to give up that hope that that didn't happen, because it did. But it's turning myself to the future and saying, listen, I'm going to forgive all of that junk in the past, because I know as I'm moving this direction towards my walk with God, I'm going to stumble along the way and I'm going to need forgiveness too. And so I don't want anything to impede the forgiveness that I need. So I'm going to make sure that I forgive anybody that's out in front of me that hurt me somehow, embracing a better future. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he told them to make this request a part of their prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. So if you're putting this parable together with this Lord's Prayer, he's saying, forgive me as I continue to forgive others. At the same time I'm forgiving others, I'm asking you to forgive me. And if one of those stops, the other will. If you stop forgiving others, your forgiveness will stop. Forgive me while I forgive those who trespass against me. While I'm asking you for forgiveness of things that I've done wrong, Lord, and sin in my life, forgive me as I continually, every day, forgive those that trespass against me. That tells me you're going to have people trespass against you more than once. And if it happened yesterday, it for sure will happen today or tonight or tomorrow. And it will happen next week. Whether it's purposeful or unintentional, we're going to have hurts in our lives caused by other people. But our mindset has to be, it doesn't matter what you do to me, I can still forgive because God has forgiven me of so much, and I know I'm going to need forgiveness tomorrow some point, so I'm going to make sure there's nothing between me and him called unforgiveness for my brother. Now, let me just put this caveat in there. When Jesus said you have to forgive 70 times 7, and we're talking here about forgiveness of those who have hurt us, that doesn't mean you have to keep walking back into a tornado every time somebody is around you. If somebody's hurting you, if somebody's been a bad influence in your life, yes, forgive to be able to get freedom in your life, but you don't have to go around them. I've said this before, forgiveness does not equal fellowship. Forgiveness and fellowship are not the same thing. You can forgive somebody and not still want to be able to fellowship with them. Now, if you're holding a grudge and that's why, that's a problem. But if you're just saying, it's not healthy for me to be around you, if it's not, my boundary has to be put in place, that's okay. But there still has to be forgiveness in your life. As I forgive others, you're going to forgive me. And so my outlook has got to be that, you got to think about it from that perspective, that servant walking out of the throne room, as light as air, everything forgiven, all that weight off of his back. And so now I see somebody who owes me a little bit money. I was like, listen, don't worry about it. If you just saw what God did for me, you'd understand. I don't even worry about it. If you saw what God did in my life, I'm not even worried about that. I know that you said something that hurt me, but listen, I've said some things too, and God forgave me of them, so I'm just going to say you're forgiven, and I hope that we can move on together. Listen, I know you might have not looked at me the right way, and you might have gossiped about me, but I'm just going to love you anyways because he loved me in spite of what I did. And if you can live your life that way, now, the world will tell you, oh, that's a terrible way to live. You're just opening yourself up for injury. You're just allowing people to abuse you. No, it's not. It's living the way that Scripture tells us. There's strength and healing in living in forgiveness. Looking for an opportunity to forgive. Not holding back forgiveness. Not saying when you come back and say it the right way. When you write out your apology to the letter that I want to hear it, you can't hold that. You can't hold your forgiveness hostage. It's got to be freely given. If you do that, you're going to live so much freer in Christ. You're going to feel so much better walking down the road knowing that he forgave me for everything and I'm forgiving everybody else, and let's all work together to make it to where we're going. I don't want to be put out somewhere that I don't want to be in that day of reckoning having those files pulled back up that have been under the blood. I want to forgive those that are hurting me. I want to forgive those. And if I've hurt somebody, I want to ask them for forgiveness. Let's be the body of Christ. Let's love one another. Let's be brothers. And I've had people ask me before, why do you guys call each other brother and sister? Because we're a family. I didn't understand that growing up. It seemed weird to me. But that's why we do this. You're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. And I want us to have a close-knit family. I want us to be strong, knit together in peace and love and joy and the ability to forgive one another when we slip up and fail. Because we all will. Stand with me tonight. I love parables. I love the teachings of Jesus when he can make it so plain for us. Now we have no excuse. We know that we've been forgiven. We also know that the caveat to that forgiveness is being willing to forgive others. All right, let's walk in a different manner tomorrow. Let's walk in a different manner next week, not looking to hold something against somebody, not waiting for somebody to injure us or offend us. Let's just walk in forgiveness. It's so much freer that way. Not holding on to anything, not carrying weights, just allowing God to free us from those things. Would you pray with me tonight as we close? Lord, I'm thankful tonight that your word can illuminate things in our lives that we need to hear. I'm thankful for your word showing me tonight and dealing with my heart tonight and making sure that there's nothing that I'm holding against anybody else, God. I want to let those debts go because I've been forgiven of so many things myself. I know that I'm not worthy of your grace. I know that grace is unmerited favor. I didn't earn it. There's no way I could, but yet you've been so merciful to me, so gracious to me. I pray, God, that I would do the same to those around me, Lord, that I would be ready and willing to forgive, that I would be ready and willing to diffuse any sort of offense in my life or in somebody else's life. Help us, God, to live that way according to your scripture, God, so we can walk in the light and walk in your direction and walk in the fruit of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.